Let us bow in prayer once more. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, praising your name for the word that you have given to us. Prepare our hearts to receive it as we explore it together as a body of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I had entitled this evening's message, Expounding the Word, but more properly, I think we should call it Prioritising the Word. And recently, Albert Moeller posted on his blog this entry. He says, "It is well and good for the preacher to base his sermon on the Bible, but he'd better get to something relevant pretty quickly, or we start mentally to check out." That stunningly clear sentence reflects one of the most amazing, tragic and lamentable characteristics of contemporary Christianity, an impatience with the Word of God. The sentence above comes from Mark Garley, Senior Managing Editor of Christianity Today, in an essay entitled Yawning at the Word. In just a few hundred words, he captures the tragedy of a church increasingly impatient and resistant to the reading and preaching of the Bible. We may wince when we read him relate his recent experience, but we also recognise the ring of truth. Well, the reading and exposition of the Word of God is one of the central purposes for which we gather, because only through careful reading and study of God's Word may we come to know the God whose Word it is. Furthermore, it's only through the hearing of God's Word that people are brought to faith by the God who calls them. It's so important for the Apostle Paul that he writes in Romans 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The word of God, the gospel of God, is the power of God unto salvation. This is how important the word is. It is so important. And what we've read tonight in the book of Nehemiah is a gathering of God's people who've been refreshed, encouraged and renewed by God. After so many years, their faith is alive once more. The people, through the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, they've come against incredible odds. But they finally rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. The gates are once more hung up and no longer burned and lying in a heap. God has sustained them. Those setbacks have been many, and now he's given them a new zeal, a spiritual zeal, a zeal that begins with the reading of his word. And that's the point of this passage, that the word of God is essential to a spiritual life. So many churches today seem to offer up sermons that are designed to meet the needs of the people, so-called. But that's not the point of the Word of God. We're not to approach the Word of God as a fix-all for all our problems. It may at times do this and minister to us in our time of need. And surely we ought to be thankful to God for that kind of application. But it's not the purpose for which the Word is given. It is given to encourage us in our spiritual lives, to lead us to a conviction of sin, to show that redemption promised is redemption given through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is given to shape and form us into the image of our Lord and Saviour. It is given that we might be changed and reformed, that we would be challenged by it. It is not given to establish us so that we might walk away feeling that somehow we've earned our standing before God because of who we are or what we've done or because of our godliness. That's not what it's for. Rather, we ought to come away from the Word of God, shamed, earnestly seeking repentance for our wickedness, for that's what it does. It convicts us that we are sinful and we remain to be so. Well, let's turn to Nehemiah and let us see how the people of God engage in the Word of God at Nehemiah's time. This portion of Scripture really begins at the end of of chapter 7, verse 73, the second half of that verse, it says, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now, and then all the people are gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. See, Nehemiah's program of re-establishing the city, even to the point of where he goes and calls up the children of Israel to return to the city of Jerusalem, it's been successful. And now we read in the settled month that they're settled in their cities, further evidence that the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem was complete. There's nothing more to be done. And then the people call upon Ezra to read the words of the law of Moses. It is the people who call upon Ezra to read the law. It is not the Levitical priests who have asked the law to be read. It's not Ezra who's saying we need to read the law. It's not Nehemiah. It's not a prophet of God. It's not a king who has asked for this to happen. It is the people of God who have asked for it. They have seen the works of God. They've seen their ancestral homeland return to them, built up once more. They've felt the protective hand of God against trial after trial. And they've toiled to rebuild these walls and gates. They've been returned from the exile that was their rebuke for so long. And they know that this return has come by the hand of God. So God, in His guidance and by His grace, has stirred up their hearts, and they've called upon Ezra to bring forth the book of the law of Moses. They've got a renewed zeal to hear what God has declared to them. They want to once again hear of His faithful promises to them and to know what His desire is for them. In this, they're not looking to be confirmed in their way of life. They're not looking to be consoled in any way, but they're looking to be instructed. How then shall we live as a people of God? Is their questioning cry. And they know that God's answer lies within His word, that He had given Moses, and their hearts are turned to it once again, and they call upon Ezra to read the book of the law. The second thing to note here is that there's a united desire to hear the word. All the people were gathered together as one man. They're not each individually coming with their own separate needs, their own separate wants, their own separate desires, but they're gathered together with united purpose to hear the word of God, to seek His truth, and to worship Him. Well then, as we gather week after week, can we say that we're united in our purpose to hear God's word? Are we united as a congregation, as a people of God, to hear His word, to hear what He has to say to us? For truly, as the word is read and expounded, it's God's voice that ought to be coming through. It's God's voice that we ought to be hearing. We see past the instrument of the preacher to hear the King Himself declaring unto His people instructions for living their lives. Is that your understanding of the preaching of God's word? Of the reading of God's word, that it is God Himself speaking into your life? Note also that not only here are the people hungry for the word, but they desire to understand the word. In verses 2 and 3, we're told that the people were all gathered together, men and women, but those who could hear with understanding as well. See, the word of God isn't just for adults. You know, we can assume the only people excluded in this gathering were infants and very young children. The word of God isn't just for adults. There were children here in this public worship service. They were with the adults, wanting to hear the word read, wanting to hear it expounded. It wasn't, but we're told that it's those who could discern, those who could hear with understanding. You know, it wasn't just enough to hear the word read, it needed to be understood. That's the other thing that's going on. It's for this reason that we're told that it is men and women and those with understanding. As we read the Word of God, it needs to be understood. It's not enough just to read it and put it aside as though it's got no impact, no relevance to our lives. It has to be understood. I know at times it can seem difficult to sit through 60 and 90 minutes of a church service and to be attentive during that whole time. Sometimes our attention wavers. But that's no excuse for us not to try and keep our attention focused. We need to be attentive to the reading of Scripture and to the explanation of Scripture. For this is God's Word to us. It needs to have an impact. It needs to change us. It needs to change our lives. The people of Ezra's and Nehemiah's day were quite attentive. Verse 3 tells us that all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Or quite literally, the ears of all the people were into the book of the law. That's the literal sense. They were into the book of the law. They were fixed upon it. There was nothing more that was important to them at that particular time. Nothing had a greater priority for them at this point. As they gathered together and the law was read, they were hungry to hear it, but also to understand it. And in order to understand it, they needed to make sure that they were giving their full attention to it. Now, we often speak of someone being into footy or into cricket or into whatever it is. And that it's someone who is so totally fixed, so totally focused on that particular item that they know everything about it. Well, this is what the people were like as they heard the law read. They were into it. They were attentive to it. And this was no 60-minute Sunday worship service. It tells us they were gathered from early morning, literally first light, until midday. This is a period of about 6 hours that these people were gathered to hear the word read. And they weren't in comfortable surroundings. They didn't have an air-conditioned building. They didn't have comfy pews to sit on. Not that these pews are particularly comfy, but they were gathered outside for a period of 6 hours hearing the word read and expounded. Well, we do assume that there were breaks during this period of time, but whenever the word was read and expounded, they were attentive to it. They were into it. And this was so important that some of the preparations for the reading of the word are given to us. There was this purpose-built altar, or pulpit, if you like. It was purpose-built for this occasion, for the reading of the word. It's a platform, and we read of it being built in verse 4. It was built so that Ezra might be heard as he read and expounded the word. So this is how central the reading of the word was. They built this pulpit for Ezra to stand upon, that as he read, he could be seen, he could be heard, that his voice would carry over the heads of the people. I mean, if we look at traditional church architecture in Reformed thinking, you'll notice that the pulpit is a central point. And it sits above the people. Our pulpit here sits well above the people. Bear in mind that there were some pews in front in earlier times, but the pulpit is above the people. So the preacher can be heard and seen as he expounds the word. Hearing the word expounded isn't a passive exercise. As we hear it read and preached, we are to be attentive. For some people, that might mean that you've got a pen in your hand, you're taking notes. For others, it means you fix your eye on the preacher to better hear what he has to say. For others, again, it might mean you're closing your eyes to filter out all other distractions. What's important, though, is that you're paying attention to the word as it is read and as it is expounded. Let's jump now quickly to verses 7 and 8. We're in verse 7 and 8, we're giving an insight as to how it was that people came to understand the word as it was read. And in verse 7, we're given a list of names with those who, it says, along with the Levites, helped the people to understand the law. And in verse 8, we're told that the law was read distinctly and the Levites gave the sense and helped the people to understand. Now, this word distinctly may indicate that the reading of the word needed to be translated. So you've got to remember that these people who had come back to Jerusalem had been in Babylonian captivity for such a long period of time that they've been immersed in a different language, in a different culture. So their understanding of what was written might not be the understanding that was intended as it was written. So we might understand this, the work of the Levites as they bring understanding to mean, to include translating the Aramaic, to translating the Hebrew into the Aramaic. It's likely that not everyone in the assembly understood Hebrew. And that's part of biblical exposition. You see, the Levites were concerned to make sure that the people understood what was being read and how that was to affect them. They're taking the law of God and making the understanding of it clear. These Levites are the ones who are charged with helping others understand. You see, the word of God wasn't meant to be kept a secret. With only the Levites dictating the terms, the people had to understand it. They had to have the clear sense of it and to have that understanding reflected in the way they lived their lives and conducted themselves. The law of God, the Bible, is not a secret book given in secret to a select few. It's given to all, but it must be understood and it must be explained. But there is no excuse for those who hear it not to conform to it. Much like today, if I were to read to you from the Greek or Hebrew, I'm sure most of you wouldn't understand the reading. This is why we have dedicated people who are gifted by God to bring us the translations that we have. We need to understand what is read, what is it, and the explanation of that, and we need to have it applied to our lives. For us today, that's the role of the preacher. His role is to make the word of God clear. There's no point reading the word and expounding it without them being sure that the people know what's been said. This crowd has gathered for 6 hours, and it's fair to assume, as I've already said, that there were breaks. And it's during these breaks where the Levites were probably amongst the people answering their questions, helping them to understand the word, helping them to apply what was read. And part of our commitment as Christians is not only to hear, but to also understand what we're being taught. If you want to turn briefly to Acts 8, we read there of a young man who was reading the law of God. Acts 8, verse 26. And I'll read from there. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet of Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So the Ethiopian eunuch understood that just by reading the word isn't enough. It needs to be explained. It needs to be made clear. Sometimes as Christians, now, we do think that we can do evangelism simply by handing out tracts, giving someone the Gospel of John or a New Testament. And whilst God can use that as a means to call people to himself, it's important that we teach the word. It's not just for the preacher to teach the word. It's for each and every one of us. And how can we teach the word unless we are first taught it ourselves? We need to explain it. We need to show that the whole redemptive purposes of God from the beginning of time through to the end of time, that his redemptive purposes are clear, that he has done, that he's redeemed us through Christ, that there is one plan and one redeemer. That holds true for yourself. As you sit in your pew, it's no good sitting there scratching your head going, what is this passage on about? What is the preacher talking about? I don't understand. It's no good doing that and then going home in that state where you haven't clearly understood what Scripture is saying. Oftentimes, there's a period of time after the service. This is after the service. This is a time for you to engage with the preacher, to engage with the elders, to ask the questions, to make sure your understanding is clear, to make sure that what is preached is in line with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is our yardstick for measuring truth. We also need to take note of the people as they're having the Lord preached and expounded to them, that they stood in their place. This was important. It indicates that not only were they attentive, but they wanted to understand it. They wanted to know how that word spoke into their lives, how the word was to change them. They weren't part of a mob just following along with the crowd, but they were there in order to learn about the law and understand it. They're not going to be distracted by a group nearby who are having the word explained to them by another priest or Levite. They stayed where they were to hear the explanation of whichever teacher was closest to them. Likewise, they weren't allowing themselves to be a distraction to others. They weren't chasing around comparing the teaching of one man to another. They stood in their place and they were engaged in understanding the word as it was expounded by that man who was closest to them. Ephesians 4 tells us that God gave pastors and teachers to the church. They are His gift to us to teach the gospel, to teach the good news of salvation. So whenever we gather together to hear the word, it ought not to be with a sense that the man who's bringing us, it ought to be with a sense that the man who's bringing the word to us is sent by God to do so. Not that the man is important, but he is God's gift, and God will use that gift for the edification of his people. So therefore, we don't go chasing around after this preacher or that preacher, but rather we see and recognise that God has gifted to his church all pastors and teachers, all the elders. God's gifted them, and he's also endowed them with his authority to teach his word. There is not one greater than another, because they're all servants of God. I want to note finally, in verses 5 and 6, that we're given a picture of the people's response to the word as they heard it. Nehemiah is going to expand on this in chapter 9, but we see an initial response here at the beginning in these verses of chapter 8. Ezra opened the book in front of all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. They all stood up. Isn't that amazing? We tend to do things the other way around in our worship services. When we come to the reading of the scripture, we all sit down. I'm not saying that we ought to be standing, but the people, as they stood, reveal something of their attitude towards the word. They respected it. They revered it. They held it in highest authority. This wasn't a time to start chatting. It was a time to pay attention. Not everyone would have had a copy of the law in their hands, so the only means by which they're going to get a copy of the law is by listening to it as it's read. And by standing, they revealed that this reading is of extreme importance. What is about to be said is so important that they were willing to give their attention to it. Imagine that chatter of a great multitude growing extraordinarily quiet as Ezra stands up and opens the scroll. He hasn't started reading yet. This is just the opening, yet the crowd is filled with an expectation that what they are about to hear is the very voice of God as he spoke to Moses. So now, he's going to speak to them. I wonder if today we look at the Word of God with such reverence, that we hold it in such high regard that whenever we have the opportunity of hearing it read and preached, we forfeit all other activity and fix our attention upon it. There are people I know of who, when their church decided to move from preaching different texts in the morning and evening to preaching the same text at both services, breathed a sigh of relief, because now they could have their Sunday to themselves so long as they got to church by 6 p.m. And that's so many people's attitude towards God's word. In a day where we quite literally can carry the Bible around in our pocket and multiple versions of it, how much time do we dedicate to reading it, to understanding it? How often do we wince when the preacher exceeds his 30-minute allotment for preaching? How much regard and deference do we give to the word? In verse 6, we're told also of the people's response, beginning with Ezra, who blesses the Lord, the great God. And it's summed up in those two names, everything, all that God is, the God who created the world and all that it contains, and also the God who has called the Israelites into covenant relationship with him. And Ezra blesses him. We've just read these things in the law, and so Ezra responds by blessing God, giving thanks that he had chosen Abraham from all the families on the earth, that he had called Moses to lead his people from the brink of the promised land, that he brought them back again from exile into the land where they are now. Ezra blesses God, and the people also respond, Amen, Amen, is their cry. Yes, may God be praised for his word to us, for his promises which he has kept. Amen, that he has instructed us and shown us how we are to live a godly life. Amen, we will submit to God and we will place ourselves under his authority. And while doing so, they raise their hands to heaven, showing their need of God to dwell among them once again to be their God. And then they bow down with their face to the ground and worship the Lord. They are filled with awe. They've read the Lord. They've been confronted by their own wickedness. They've seen and heard the mighty power of God, and they've been made aware that it is through his choice and his alone that Israel has been called into relationship with him. So they worship him, showing humility in the bowing of their heads, knowing they are unworthy of his love, unworthy of his kindness and protection, and yet knowing that he's chosen them despite their flaws. Is that not the response of faith? Is it not the response that the word of God demands? Is it therefore your practice to bow down and worship God as his word is revealed to you whenever this is done? Do we not do this as a congregation when we open and close the exposition of his word? Well, that's what we ought to be driven to. God's word is powerful to save. We've been reminded of that in Romans 1. It has saved us. So as we engage in it, as we learn from it, ought not our response be to see our great need, that whilst our sins have been dealt with through Christ, yet we remain sinful? We need to grasp hold of that forgiveness that comes through him time and time again. And the word assures us that forgiveness will be granted, even though we've done nothing to deserve it. And that ought to drive us to worship our God. The word of God is powerful to transform lives. And that's what's happening here as Jerusalem is rebuilt. The spiritual zeal of the people is also rebuilt by God. And it begins with the hearing of his word, and that done with attentiveness. And it shows in their response to the word. Well, may God so transform our lives as we read and meditate upon his word. May we never get bored with it, but rather hunger for it. And may it drive us again and again to the cross of Christ, all to the glory of his name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Oh Father, it is such a great privilege to be able to read it, to be able to engage in it. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit among us each time we open it up to give us understanding, to show how our lives ought to be shaped and changed by your word. It's such a great gift, O Heavenly Father, and oftentimes we are found yawning at it, getting bored with it, getting impatient with it as it is read, as it is taught. O Father, let us not be so. Forgive us for such times where we have not given due attention to your word. Change us, O Father. Help us to see the power that is contained within it. Help us to see that it is powerful for salvation, that it is powerful to renew and change lives, even ours. Help us to see in it our wickedness and yet your grace. Help us to know that through it we are assured of your promises, that through it we are assured that you are the only glorious God who lives and reigns forever and ever. Our Father, we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing.